All right, today we're on lesson, taking the Lord's place. And if you hadn't already, let's turn to Luke 14. Susan Dunbar, will you read 7 to 11, please?
He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best place to stay. When you are invited to anyone, by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him comes and says to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay. I left my phone in the car. What does New American Standard say in verse 7 how they chose the best places?
Picking up the places of honor.
Okay. I like the way that, and several other versions said it that way too, picking out the places of honor, because it's, you know, the best places, it's a little vague unless you continue to read, obviously. But this is talking about not being above yourselves. In other words, you know, don't exalt yourself and assume that you belong in that place. What does this mean by honor, by the way? What is the place of honor?
Somebody for rank or high esteem.
Okay. High respect, great esteem, or gesture of deference or recognition. But in this case, that's not true. Hang on. It also, what it indicates, it could indicate a higher, besides higher rank, say it's the recipient of some award, the honoree, it could even be age. Maybe there's an older person than you there that you should give place to. Maybe the person that's in charge, the one that called the meeting or whatever. There's lots of categories that would fall under the place of honor or the position of honor. In this particular place, it's talking about a wedding feast. And I mentioned this kind of in passing last week about even today when we go to a wedding, we don't go marching up and sit at the head table because everybody knows who sits there. The family, the bride and groom, for sure, and usually family. Okay, so the one who chooses or assumes a place of honor assumes what? What is he just assuming?
That he's important.
He has a right to it. You know, I'm special. I belong there. There can't be anybody here that should sit there more than me. You know, nobody deserves that honor more than me. And I read this somewhere. I think it's a really interesting statement. Honor is given but cannot be taken. It's kind of like respect. You can give respect to a person, but you cannot just take respect. You can't just claim it for yourself. You have to. It has to be given to you. So this presents a challenge to us as far as humility is concerned. It's kind of counterintuitive to seek something without seeking it. You know, we all want to be, maybe not necessarily honored, but we want to, you know, we all want to be thought of as important to somebody. But we don't want to be seen as usurping or assuming that place when, you know, there are others there that belong there and we don't. Does that make sense? We have to be careful with that. And if our hearts are humble, then that's going to keep kind of rein us in, isn't it? It's going to keep us from just assuming that it's okay for me to sit there.
And he said to them, which one of you will have a stumbler or not fall into a well?
Did you get it? I know, I've done that myself. Thank goodness, never in church. But and then you don't know what to do to turn it off. All right, so what does Jesus warn is going to happen if the listeners take a place of honor?
They may be ashamed instead.
Yeah, they may get shamed. And it's, you know, it's not just a one-on-one thing. It's in front of everybody that's there. They're going to, if they, you know what, And what choice does the host have? You know, if he's got a person that he's planning to honor and you're sitting in their seat, he's got to tell you to move. So you put people in a bad position for one thing, and then you make yourself look bad, and then you're embarrassed, and then you're ashamed, and, you know, so on and so on and so on and so on. So if we, you know, are demoted, obviously that means we're not thought worthy of that honor, or we're just not the person being honored that day. Still, it goes back to, if I assume that I am not the honoree, or I am not as important as somebody else, then we're gonna pick the other seat, the lower seat, right? I think it's a matter of putting others above yourself, and it's a matter of not succumbing to pride, you know, thinking that I belong there, or I'm just as good as he is, or, you know, why shouldn't I sit there? You know, it's like driving down the highway and these people, you know, you're all merging, and then these people come zooming up from the back, and because they're more important and they need to get in the front. Of course, there's nobody around to say, you take the lower seat there. Nobody gets a blind thing. So, anyway, any other comments on this particular passage? The verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That occurs elsewhere in the Bible, doesn't it? This isn't the first time you read that. The only time you read that. So, number two, humility comes before honor. Let's turn to Proverbs 15. That's not new. 15:33, Susan Hendricks, please.
The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility.
Okay, if you look at this in a parallel situation, the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, and humility leads to honor. If, you know, if we don't try to honor ourselves, if we just leave that to somebody else, you know, that's, even if, say, you're the person being, you know, get me an award tonight or whatever, say you're that person, you still shouldn't assume that you're the only person getting an award. Maybe there's someone else there that's getting an award too. We need to be careful that we don't, in any situation, put ourselves above the others. And always remember that humility is going to lead to honor if we keep our hearts in an humble state. Just, you know, keep pride out of the situation. In Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Again, you know, it's a before and after thing. Haughtiness leads to destruction, and humility leads to honor. You know, people generally who are being honored or who find themselves in an honorable position, they didn't get, well, I shouldn't say that. The natural way of things is that they got there because they were humble, but that's not always the case in our society, is it? Sometimes the ones that push their way forward get it. And sometimes, you know, the ones that lie their way forward get it or whatever. But in the eyes of God, we need to make sure that our hearts are not the kind that's constantly putting ourselves at the top of the heap. Chapter 25. Jodine, do you want to read 6 and 7, please?
Do not lie. Claim honor in the presence of the king. Do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said that you come up here than that you, for it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince when your eyes here should be put lower in the presence of the prince. And your eye, ear, lower than the presence of the prince, whom you, your eye, ear, should be put lower in the presence of the prince. I'm reading over and over again.
When your eyes have seen,
your
eyes, right at the end, the prince,
yeah, where your eyes have seen.
Okay. This is almost identical wording to Luke 14. It, you know, it's It's like Luke took that proverb and, you know, reworded it. Don't put your place, don't put yourself in the place of the great, because it's better that the king says, come up here, and then that you should be embarrassed or put lower in the presence of the prince or whoever else is there, whom your eyes have seen. I'm not sure what whom your eyes have seen means, but pride sets us up for shame, you know. And if that happens to you once, most people remember that and don't repeat that action. Some people are a little slower to get it. They don't like Haman, who we're going to talk about in a minute. He couldn't quite get that he was not as high as he thought he was. But and Proverbs 29, verse 23. Elizabeth, can you get that one, please?
A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor.
All right. So humility, mine says, actually, I must have been reading another version when I wrote this, because I had humility reaps honor. What does pride reap? Or get you?
Well, here it says it will bring him low.
Right, it'll bring him low. Mm-hmm. Same thing. It's the same thing we're reading all these other verses talking about, the same thing. You know, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's as simple as that. Okay, anything else before we move to Haman?
Verse 25, I may not write it down, but it's read in that same section.
And Proverbs 29?
25. I thought that was good.
The fear of a man brings a snare, and whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Yes, that is a good verse. Okay, let's go to Esther chapter 6. All right, everybody's familiar with the story of Esther, and Haman is the king's, personal assistant. I don't know if he has a name, but, a job description or a title. Whatever, but what made the king decide, what happened that caused the king to think, I've got to honor somebody?
He couldn't sleep. The night he was reading.
Right, he was reading in the Chronicles because he couldn't sleep, and he ran across something he'd forgotten about Mordecai saving his life when there was a plot on his life. So he calls Haman in, his trusted advisor, and says, you know, what would you recommend we do to honor a man? And of course, Haman, in all his humility, assumes he's talking about him. He's going to be, you know, it's got to be him. Who else could it be? So he comes up with this elaborate thing, you know, put him on a horse and parade him through the streets, put a nice fancy robe on him, and I think he even put a royal crest on his head. I don't know if that's the same thing as a crown. But proclaim, this shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Did Mordecai tell the king about the plot so he would be honored?
No.
Never entered his head. He just did what was right. He did the right thing and went on about his business. It never occurred to him that he should be honored for that. But Haman, being on the opposite end of the spectrum, just assumed that he needed to be honored. So, what were the results? What happened to Haman because of this?
He got what he wanted to give Mordecai.
And he had the lead.
Right. He ended up getting what his plan was for Mordecai. He got so mad and upset and embarrassed and ashamed over this that he cooked up another plan, to get rid of all the Jews and build a gallows and all that. And because of what Mordecai's advice to Esther, she requested an audience with the king and asked for Haman and the king to come to a banquet. And, of course, we all know the story that she told about the king, that she was Jewish and that, you know, Haman had set out to destroy her people. And the king went out on the balcony to think, and he was upset and came back in, and Haman was begging the queen to save him, and I think the king, I don't know if he was trying to assault the queen. I think he was just, you know.
No, but that's how the king took it.
Yeah, that's how the king thought it looked. Either way, Haman got his just desserts, didn't he? He got.
I love Haman's wife.
Oh yeah, she was so much help. Oh my goodness. Okay, so he went home, you know, when he was humiliated and shamed, he went home with his head covered. What is that a symbol of? Why did he cover his head? He was shamed, and he didn't want anybody to see how shamed and embarrassed he was. And his whole scheme completely backfired on him. Because his heart was lifted up above himself. He just assigned to himself an honor that just never was there, because he had been a trusted advisor. And I'm sure there was something about Haman that caused the king to put him in that position to start with. It wasn't that he was a no-nothing and completely useless. He was obviously of some use to the king. But it went to his head. It just, you know, he didn't handle his position well. And I'm sure not everybody in this room has, you know, worked in the past, but some have. And, you know, a lot of people, or your husbands, have worked for somebody that, you know, had the fat head, and, you know, because they were the boss and made life for everybody miserable. There's the world's full of people like that. Lots of people like that. In fact, actually, it's probably in every strata of society. If you think about the elementary school playground, there's always a bully that thinks everybody should follow him and listen to him because he should be the boss. So as Christians, there doesn't mean that we can't take a high position. You know, does it say that we shouldn't be an advisor to a king or a VP of a company or in charge of the plans for something? No. But we just have to make sure that, you know, our heart's in the right place and we don't let it go to our head. That we make it, we're not always out seeking more. Yes, ma'am.
Most of the time, not always, I guess, most of the time when you're put in a position of authority, if you take your position with humbleness, you see yourself as a servant. I'm here to do a job, but it's for the good of the many. It's not to raise myself up, whatever your job is. It's not to raise myself up, but it's to be, something has to be.
For the good of other people,
but it's
yeah.
For the good of everyone, mm-hmm. altogether. And so along with that humble attitude comes servant.
You know, as Christians, we know that because we read the Bible, we know the Bible stories. You know, if people in the world would just read the Bible and know how God has this act, you know, that would change so many things. So many things.
There's nothing wrong with
being in
that position because God, Haman's position.
Yeah.
The king gave it to him, and he used it for good. So there's nothing
wrong. And the queen was humble, and she got an exalted position. And as Mordecai said, you know, who knows? She was a queen. She didn't want to go talk to the king because all he had to do was not lift up his staff, and she's dead. But Mordecai convinced her that who knows if God didn't put you here for this very reason. You know, we never know. So we just need to be careful that our hearts are in line with God's will for us, that we don't just don't keep lift ourselves above other people, that we make sure, you know, I don't know if all of you have been in churches where elders have got the complete wrong idea about what they are. They, as Melissa said, they are servants. They are here, are put in place to take care of the flock like a shepherd with sheep. And a lot of them get the idea that their job is administrative, that they run things and that they, you know, tell people how to do everything. I'm really, really grateful that the elders here, you know, run things by us. They may decide, even if we, you know, say, even if there's a majority that, you know, when they ask for a show of hands, it goes one way, they may decide to go the other way because of knowledge they might have that we don't or whatever. But at least they consult us. You know, the membership, and especially people like us who are never going to be in a meeting like that because we're not men. So, because there's a lot of places where they don't. I mean, there's places where the elders are just very high-handed and very frustrating and discouraging for a lot of people.
That's why the elders here prefer congregational meetings over men's meetings. Because there are women, such as yourself and others, who don't have a husband. And don't ever know what's going on. but that's not, and when you read the scriptures, the men and the women are included. Back when they read the law, back when Ezra read the law,
and in Acts 15 as well,
the whole church was there. And so, if people who are members of the church, supposedly, would read the scriptures, they would understand how God wants things to do. We get in our mind, and we run, a lot of men run the church like a corporation. You know, there's a board of directors, and they do what they want to do.
Right. And that's not what this is.
No.
At all.
No.
All right. Anything else before we move on? Okay. Humbling ourselves requires faith, because we have to trust God that He is going to exalt us if we humble ourselves. In what way is He going to exalt us? Is He going to make us all kings and queens in heaven? How are we going to be exalted? We get to go to heaven. Yeah, we get to go. Yes. So, in Luke 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So even if no one else knows our worth or realizes our worth, God always does. He's going to exalt us when the time is right, when he is ready. And that, what does that require from us as well, besides humility? Patience. You know, we may not get any exalting until we're dead, you know, and we get to go to heaven. If we don't have the patience to wait on God, which we've discussed in other lessons, then it's going to make it hard for us in this life to, you know, to submit to other things that, you know, really bother us. You know, for instance, the government of this country. You know, say the government's not going like we like it, and that, what good is it going to do to try to exalt ourselves into a position to do something about it? You know, we still have to submit to the government, whether it's one we like or not. What are some practical ways to apply this particular concept? In other words, needing faith to be humble. I can't remember if I put on the lesson here. Let me just look at it. Did I put these verses, or is this my notes?
Daniel 5:17.
Okay, let's talk about those two verses. Daniel 5:17 and Acts 10:26. What did Daniel? We know what Daniel did. So let's just go ahead and turn to Acts 10:26. This is a well-known verse about Paul when he comes to. On campus. I say it's not Jerusalem. When they come to Caesarea, and Cornelius is coming to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius bows down before him, and what does Paul say?
I'm a man just like you.
I'm just like you. I'm no better than you. I'm no higher than you. I'm no different from you. They refuse special honor or special treatment. And in Daniel's case, he rejected high positions, titles, signs of respect. He thought of himself as ordinary, and he didn't see any reason to take all that fancy food. And he knew that he would flourish, really, no matter what he ate. But he was trying to prove a point that God was with him, you know, to the Babylonian captors. So if we can view ourselves as ordinary people, you know, in comparison to other people in the world, we're all so valuable and precious to God. That we're not ordinary in that way. We're special to God, every single one of us. But, you know, relatively speaking, we're all just regular old people, just trying to get through life in one piece. You know, trying to serve God and trying to serve others, and trying to serve our families. And who has time to worry about being lifted up and being somebody special? Or somebody to be honored. If our faith in God is what it all be, then we're going to trust Him to take care of any honoring we need, if we even need it.
Well, I think of Joseph. You know, he did get the honor, but he was still. I think he received it with humility, doing God's will.
You know,
his life, like
God. Yes, even in the case of Potiphar's wife, what other ruler would have rejected that overture by her? You know, most rulers think it's their right. for years and years, centuries in England, property owners had the right to sleep with any of their serfs, you know, any of their house servants, their maids. They it was, nobody thought anything of it. They just thought that was their right. And people in power sometimes take so much on themselves that, you know, people are oppressed, you know, become oppressed. So if people who obtain honorable positions remember who their creator is, and, you know, that they're just like other people, like Paul did and like Daniel did, you know, it's hard sometimes, though, especially when we see people that we know don't deserve it getting honored for something, you know. Proverbs 27:2.
One thing I have to remember, Lord.
Ma'am?
One thing I have to remember, these people may be getting honor here, and they may be getting the glory here, and they may get all the money here, but that's not going to be what we are going to receive when we do stay humble again.
That's right.
Even though they're, like in the case of Daniel here in chapter 5, they brought him in wanting to read the handwriting on the wall, and he didn't want all their stuff. But it was interesting to me that Belshazzar gave it to him anyway, even though he condemned Belshazzar. So what I often wonder what that said about him, because that very night he lost his kingdom. But yet he went ahead and he, Daniel didn't want it, but he gave it to him anyway. And so,
you know, this problem goes all the way back to the priests in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of the high priest, which made them kind of in line to be a high priest, one of them at least. And they were the ones that got to do sacrifices, and they just decided they were going to do some kind of weirdo fire. They took it upon themselves because they thought they were good enough to do something that was outside of God's law. And that didn't work out well for them. They were burnt up. So, you know, the Bible is full of examples of people that don't reject position and honor to their detriment. And we have lots of examples as well of those who did. For example, the ones we're talking about here, and Joseph, and, you know, others. Okay, Proverbs 27:2, Sandra, please.
Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips.
Okay, this is kind of along the same line. It's really, you know, don't be going around bragging about yourself, basically, is what I want to say here. That goes along with, if we have the right kind of faith that we can humble ourselves, then we're not going to be bragging about ourselves anyway. We don't need to brag about ourselves, because we know we are God's. We belong to God. We are in Christ, and we have blessings in Christ because of that, and hope for eternal life. So there's, you know, let others decide if you need to be honored. That's never going to be up to us, as we discussed earlier. It's not given. I mean, it's not taken. It's honor is going to be given to you if it comes along.
Have you ever had somebody be talking to you, and they're not going to praise themselves, but they word a question so that you end up praising them? And I don't want to shut my mouth then. I don't want to say anything.
Maybe not even a question. Maybe just some comment that you can tell that they're expecting you to.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That's kind of passive aggressive, isn't it? Yeah, the world's full of those, too. What is it about people that think they need to be honored? I mean,
they just need that confirmation that they're important too.
I guess so. It makes me kind of sad, because it makes me wonder what their childhood was like. You know, did they never get any, you know, any love or attention or any affirmation or confirmation or anything, you know, that makes them have that neediness when they're, you know, adults. 1 Peter 5:5. Melissa.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, this is not exactly the same as whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but it goes hand in hand with it, doesn't it? If I'm exalting myself, doesn't that show a degree of pride? That obviously I think there's something here that ought to be exalted. So we need to remember to be submissive to the will of others. And that comes out of, you know, Jesus came to the earth to lower himself. He left a throne in heaven, came to earth to be human and to suffer like us and to live like we do and to die for us. And, you know, he emptied himself completely of his glory. And if we can at least look to him for an example of emptying ourselves of anything that makes us, you know, prop ourselves up in a way that makes us undesirable to God or makes us displeasing to God because we're not our faith. We're not allowing our faith in him to trust him to exalt us when it's his time, when it's his will to do so. If we submit ourselves to others, in a way, you know, we were talking about being servants and elders. In a way, the elders being servants, they have to submit to us in a way that we're not, because of this verse and the saying. I mean, vice versa, I'm not saying we have to submit to their will, but in a way, they, as servants and for our good, there's a way that they have to submit to us. I'm sorry I'm stumbling around so much.
So much submit, I guess, if it is.
Consider
if you're in a place of authority that you remember the decisions you're making for the good, whether it be parents or elders.
Okay.
It's for the good of the, just like with parents or children. Children do not always appreciate when they're being punished. But the parents aren't doing
or anything. They don't always appreciate anything.
Yeah. They don't do it just because I'm the boss here and this is the rules I have set. A parent's trying to follow the rules that God gave them in raising this child. And so they have to submit to God, and they're doing it in the best interest of this child, whether the child ever appreciates it or not. And there's some who grow up to never appreciate that, but because they don't love God. But it's the elders aren't that way.
Well, I think what I'm trying to say is they need to have an interest in and try to find out how people feel about stuff. You're right. I shouldn't have said it.
Make the best decision.
That's right. That's right.
If they don't know what the congregation,
it's not. I'm going to do it this way because that's what I like.
We make a decision, and you always have to learn to work with it.
Yeah.
We know the congregation now that it has been announced to the church that they have bought land and they're building a new building several miles away, and. That's just tough. Nobody knew about it until it was done and over with and the plans for the building were set. And some people are already driving a long distance. Well, that's just a decision you'll have to make. But not what's in the best interest of this group. And nobody understood why they needed to do what they did. They had plenty of place that they could have done what they needed where they were.
That reminds me, I know of a congregation too where I was having lunch with a couple of the members and I said, I hear y'all are building a new building. And they said, well, they are. I said, they are. And he said, yeah, the elders, we don't know anything about it.
That's the same. It's the situation with this place.
Yeah.
In fact, one of the members, they called them and told them, just basically, this is what's best for you to just get used to it.
Well, sometimes it has to be that with it.
Well, they wanted this particular place. They felt like the land was cheaper, and they had more room to build a more spacious building that they wanted. And really, they didn't know except that it's better for you. That's the only decision. It's better for you.
No explanation.
They couldn't really give a definite, you know, they had some reason in their own mind. But the person that I was talking to doesn't live as far away as some of the other members. And she feels like several people will not drive any farther than what they're driving. There's other congregations that are closer to them, but they can just go live.
Yeah, well, the place I'm talking about is starting to lose people. Like a lot of churches, unfortunately, that have elder issues.
Well, as long as they're going to another church.
Well, there's nothing wrong with the people deciding to leave. It's
right.
Just the elders should have at least considered and talked.
Right. I agree with him. It's just, I didn't want her to think that it's okay to leave.
No,
I mean, you got to go somewhere. You don't just leave and not go anywhere.
Right. Oh, no, the ones I'm talking about are going other places.
Yeah.
Okay, Philippians 4:11. Pat, will you read that one, please?
Not that I speak somewhat,
for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am.
All right. So if we are, if instead of avoiding or craving the spotlight, you know, none of us are ever going to be the governor or the president. Or, you know, maybe somebody was the president of the PTA one time. I don't know. But for the most part, we're not destined to hold leadership positions, obviously. But we have held, and Melissa's case still does, she has a leadership position in her family because she's raising kids still. And, you know, it comes along, it depends on what stage in your life you're at, you know, whether opportunities like that come up for you. But if you're doing it because you want to be standing in front of everybody and be seen, then there might be an issue with your faith, your trust in God, your humility, your pride. You might be having a pride problem. But if we're working on developing contentment, like this verse is talking about, like Paul was content, you know, and Paul was a person that's been beaten and shipwrecked and put in prison and who knows what all, you know, all kinds of stoned. He's just not worried about any honors or special treatment. He's just doing God's work. And yeah, there's some bad circumstances and some bad results of his business, what he's doing. He's just going about his business and doing what God wants him to do, and he's not going to let all that stuff stop him. And he had a position of authority. Remember when he was going around having Christians drug out of houses and killed? And he let that go when he discovered he was wrong. His heart was such that he was willing to let his position of honor go in order to serve God. And then if we're conditioning in our hearts and developing our hearts to be the kind of people that are humble and that, you know, are happy to be ordinary people, then we'll be fine with that. We'll be much more content in this life if we can accept our lot, you know, just whatever state I'm in, or I think Pat's version said circumstances, you know. Now, if there's something wrong with it, you know, if there's something bad about it, there's nothing wrong with, you know, getting a better job, say, you know, you don't make enough money or whatever, or you can't support your family, that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with trying to find a better job, but if your whole goal in life is to be, you know, at the top of the pinnacle, then there's a problem going on in your heart, our heart.
There's a difference in making money to support your family and take care of your needs than there is to just build up a big bank account so you can say how much money you have. And trust in your money and not trust in God.
Right. You know, for the most part, say the president of our country, do anybody know him personally? Has anybody ever known a president personally? You know, we live in obscurity by some people's standards. And there's nothing wrong with that. Probably a lot easier than his job.
Well, I think that's really how God wants us to live.
I agree.
We're to be about his business. You know, I know people sometimes who get swept up in politics. I know Christians who have gotten swept up in politics and they don't have time for God anymore. They're so absorbed with making this state, I mean, making our state or our nation a better place to live. It costs them their marriage, it costs them their souls, especially if their mate's not as interested in the politics as they are, because then they go all these places and there's all kinds of temptations that go along with all of that. But rather than being content with the circumstances that God has placed us in, to worship and please him, rather than seeking for honor for ourselves.
Okay.
Somebody needs to be president. I just don't want to be anybody else.
Yeah. Because there, you know, I'm not sure you could have time to be a Christian if you're a president. You know, something's going to suffer. And, you know, you're talking about in politics. I think you can get all involved and worked up in, wrapped up in other things too, like PTA, for example, or say you're active in the cancer society, you know, raising funds or whatever. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but if we make that the main focus of our lives, then we're going to completely lose our focus on our faith and our salvation. and being what God wants us to be.
Well, there's only so many hours in the day.
Yep.
And, you know, one of the things that Keith and I had to kind of sit down and talk about when you, because we have, you know, young children, is this whole idea of sports and having your kids in crazy amounts of extra activities. Mm-hmm. You know, for us, for a homeschool family, it's really easy to get caught up in all that because you just take on more and more and more and more and more. And we're going to learn about this, we're going to learn about that. And your life can become consumed with doing good things for your kids. And we leave out the most important things, teaching them the Bible, teaching them good character, teaching the things that really matter in the end, whether they play good baseball or not. It's not important, whether they, you know, whatever. It's not nearly as important as making sure that we're teaching them God's word and taking the time to do that and showing them where their priorities should be.
Good point. Anybody else? Okay, we have one more lesson and one more class.